the Gospel of John. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've been going through the Gospel of John, studying it passage by passage, section by section. We just begun a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to be starting in verse 14. Considering what the Word of God has for us this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for how you help us in the difficulties, the trials, the messes of life that we create for ourselves, the messes that we deal with that are all a result of sin. Lord, you do not create evil. You are good, and you create righteousness. You are righteous. You are truth. But you do allow us to experience the consequences of our own actions for your purposes. Lord, it's not to make us miserable. It's so that you can use those things to work good in our lives. And I pray that you would do that today. Help us to see you as the fountain of grace, the only source of grace. And I pray that we would come to you for forgiveness, for pardon, for blessing, for salvation. Help us to lift up and praise and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a big difference between hearing about something and experiencing it yourself. If we understand this, we know the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. And I've never tried to fully describe a picture and count the number of words it took me, but it's a cliche that we understand. And I've tested this out with my wife. I've asked her to look at a picture, pull up a picture on her phone, and to describe it to me and to use words, and I just imagine it by what she's telling me, and I found that I don't imagine nearly as wonderful as the picture actually is, and we understand that. There's a difference between hearing about something and experiencing that thing for ourselves. If you've ever been to a live concert, there is something extra enjoyable about hearing the music live versus just a recording of that musician or that group, that symphony, that band, or whatever it is. Hearing it in person, they might make mistakes because it doesn't have the potential. You can't go back and remaster a live concert for the people who were there. But it's just better to hear it live than to hear a recording. It's different when you experience it yourself. Maybe a humorous example of this is hearing someone talk about a minus 40 degree wind chill and experiencing it for yourself. Oh yeah, I'm sure it's cold, but when you're in it, it's different. I'd rather not experience it. That's something I'd rather just hear about. But actually being out in it, there's a difference between hearing about it and experiencing it. And we could go on and on with these examples. But in our text today, we just read what it's like to see the Lord. There's a big difference. There's an incredible difference between hearing about Jesus Christ and knowing him personally. And I would imagine that everybody here at some point in your life has heard about Jesus Christ. I know most of us have. But have you experienced him personally? Do you know him personally? And this morning we're going to consider the life-changing effects that come to those who behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's the title of the message this morning, Behold the Glory. I want us to see three different areas of this glory that's revealed in the text this morning. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in previous weeks, we've seen in this chapter, you go back a few verses and you read verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It should be capitalized in your Bible. Maybe not, I don't know what Bible version you're using, but the King James version of the Bible is what we use. And for many reasons, we believe that it's the God's preserved word in the English language. And that version of the Bible has the word Word capitalized. It's a name of God, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And we see that in verse 14 that we just read. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, as John chapter 1 reveals, is the Creator. That's His name. One of His names is the Word. And He is the Creator. He is God. He is Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The glory of God's kindness is the first thing I want us to notice here. Because God sent His only begotten Son to become one of us and to live among us. We beheld His glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Not just someone we hear about, not someone who was sent to a far-off planet in the universe. He was here among us. Not, of course, not you and me, but among humans, among sinners. It wasn't someone that we just hear about. John, the Gospel of John here is written by the Apostle John. He's saying, we saw Him. He lived among us. He's a real human. He lived as a human. He had a human body. All of the limitations that human bodies have, that's what Jesus Christ had. He experienced it. He knows what it's like to be one of us. It's a marvelous thing that God sent His only begotten Son to earth, not just to visit. God sends angels, but they're not one of us. They're not among us. Angels are messengers from God, and they came, as we read in Scripture, they come to deliver messages, and then they're gone. They visit us, and it's a marvelous thing that God would send angels to visit us and to deliver messages to us. It shows God's mercy and His goodness to us. But the fact that He would send His only begotten Son, not just to visit, not just to speak, but to become one of us, to dwell among us. If you've ever been involved in helping children, maybe babysitting children, maybe if you're a parent, it's one thing to tell them what to do and to put toys out on the floor and to order them around, keep them safe. That's babysitting. It's another thing to go and sit down on the floor with them and play their games and let them make the rules and play along with them and make the sounds that they say to make and play the characters that they come up with. That's humbling. It takes a little bit of grace for an adult to do that. And you magnify that an infinite amount. And that's what it was like for God, for Jesus Christ to come and take on human flesh and to live among sinners like you and me. Isaiah 9:6 is a prophecy of Christ, and it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. Children are miracles from God. But this child was much more of a miracle. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord Himself, God Himself, Jehovah, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's impossible for a virgin to do that, but it will happen. And shall call His name Emmanuel. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. And this is, in Matthew chapter 1, we see this prophecy in Isaiah referenced. Matthew chapter 1, the fact that the Lord God, Jehovah God, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to be born as a human and to live a human life is a wonderful example of His kindness. That He would send God to be among us and be one of us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, take thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now this is the Isaiah prophecy that we just read, and here it's being referenced, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. We can talk about man's sinfulness, and we should. It's important for us to understand our sinfulness. We can talk about God's greatness, his omnipotence, and his holiness, and we should. It's important for us to understand God's power and his holiness and all of his other attributes, his person, who he is. But it's a marvelous thing to imagine and to know, to think about God coming down to be with us. God, one of us. Christ set aside his heavenly robes and left his throne so that he could be born as a human baby. This is the message of Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about, what it celebrates. Christ understands what it's like to be a human. You know, we have aches and pains. We have shortcomings. Our memory isn't quite what it ought to be, and our body breaks down, and this is all physical deterioration. We understand that. It's part of physical life. The Lord understands those kinds of things. The Lord knows what it's like to experience that. He's not a sinner, but he knows what it's like to be a human. He experienced childhood and the challenges of adolescence. Things change a lot as you're growing up. And maybe children and teenagers and young adults don't think about Christ going through that. But he did. He understands those things. He was a human just like we are. He understands. He knows the trials of living in a sin-cursed world. He knows what it's like to work hard and earn a living. He knows pain and weariness in our physical bodies. He knows what it's like to live with and among sinners. I'm not sure, sometimes we have trouble in life, and sometimes it's hard to figure out if our neighbor or the people around us are our biggest problem or if we are. And the answer is yes. Sin is the problem. And the Lord knows what it's like to live among people who are sinners. He is not a sinner, but he knows what it's like to live with sinners, to live among sinners. And I think this is a perfect example, a perfect illustration of God's wonderful love and kindness, that he would come down to experience that with us. Intellectually, he already knows. He understands all things. I don't know what you're going through. You can tell me, but I don't understand what you're going through because your experiences are slightly different from mine. I understand what I'm going through. We each understand what we're going through. And the Lord intellectually can look down. He knows all things. He knows what we're going through. But it's another thing for him to come down and go through those same kinds of things. He understands. He's done it. What a kind God that he would be willing to do that for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we see another reminder of this. Hebrews chapter 12, the glory of God's kindness. John said of Christ, we beheld his glory, that he would come and live among us. God's kindness is a glorious thing. We ought to praise him for it. And we ought to behold what it means for the Lord to come down and live among us. We ought to appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. If you're a witness for Christ, you probably know what it means to be rejected for that. And it's not comfortable. We can be hesitant to talk to others again about the Lord. You know, this person rejected me and this person might, and so I don't think I want to bring up sin and salvation to those. I don't want to go through that again. But consider Christ. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They put him on the cross. They shamed him. And he never deserved any of it. I deserve to be shamed for my sin. I'm a sinner, and so are you. We deserve that. Christ never sinned. He endured that shame. He despised it. It was nothing to him. He was willing to go through it all for you and me. What a kind God we serve. The God that would send his only begotten Son to go through all of that. He's a loving and kind God. And we should stop and behold the glory of the mercy, the grace, the benevolence that God shows. And we praise his name for this kind of love. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It's easy to take Christ for granted. And many people, yeah, he's a good man. You know, he did some good things, said some good things. No, he did a lot more than that. He's the Son of God, and he came to live among us. And we ought to view and understand and accept and rejoice over, praise him for the glory of his kindness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let go. If you're a Christian, you've been saved, and you've claimed the name of Christ for yourself, don't let go of that. Don't be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't reject and let go of that. Don't deny the Lord that made you. Remember Christ. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched. He knows what we're going through. He knows our tough times. Why is he touched? Verse goes on, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a blessing to consider that your trials can be used by God to help somebody else. Because it is a real help. When somebody comes to you in your trial, and they say, you know what, I've been through the same kind of thing. I had the same thing happen to me. I've been through the same cancer treatments. I lost my parents too. I lost my job, whatever it is. I experienced that, and let me tell you how God helped me. Let me tell you what's on the other side. Let me tell you how I grew as a result. That is very encouraging. That is very helpful. When somebody's been through something, and they can reach back and help others who are going through it. And we can use that and praise God for that, that whatever trials we've been through, now we're prepared to help others. And we ought to look for others to help that way. And it's a wonderful blessing that in the middle of our infirmities, in the middle of the burdens of life, and we struggle with sin, and we struggle with uncertainty, and we go through temptation, and we fail, and we make mistakes, and we see other people failing, and we see the destruction of sin being wrought in the world, and we complain to God. Don't lose your faith. Don't let go of your profession. Stop from following the Lord, because he is a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not only did he go through the temptation like we're going through, he came out victorious. He knows how to win. People in sports want to hire a winner. They want to sign an athlete who's a winner. They know how to win. Anybody can go and lose. You can go into a game, you can go into whatever it is, anybody can lose. All you have to do is just not try, and you'll lose. Anybody can lose. But a winner, sports teams want a winner on their team. We want a coach who's a winner. He knows how to win. And there's good reason for that. But in the most important ways in life, the Lord knows how to win. Of course, he's always victorious, but I'm talking about meaningful areas now. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's never lost. He's never given in to temptation. He's never been defeated. So let us come boldly, it says, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's nothing that you and I can go through that the Lord hasn't been through already. He was in all points tempted. all points. Just like we're tempted to do wrong, the trials that come our way, they pull us towards sin, they pull us to do the wrong thing. The Lord knows exactly what it's like to be pulled that way. But he did not sin. And so we should praise the kind and loving Lord God who sent his only begotten Son to live among us, to be one of us, to go through those things so that we too could have victory. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and see another area of glory, the glory of God that we can behold. We ought to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to gaze on it. The word behold doesn't just mean to glance at it or to acknowledge it, but to gaze on it. I like looking at a beautiful sunset. I was driving away from the church a couple of weeks ago, and it was in the evening, and there was just this bright pink. And most of the sky was overcast. But right on the horizon, there were a couple of spots where the sunset was visible, and it was just this bright pink. And I think it was because it was spots of pink in the gray, the overall gray background. It caught my attention. I just wanted to stare at it. I was beholding it to behold. But if you've only heard about Christ, you've never beheld him, to gaze on him, to just stare at him, because he's glorious. His kindness is glorious. But notice what John chapter 1, verse 14 says as well. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a glorious thing. And John goes on, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Here are some glorious things, full of grace and truth. The glory of God's kindness, yes, but the glory of God's traits. His traits, his characteristics. Grace and truth. Let's skip down a couple of verses. It says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus Christ, his glory, he was full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then there's a parenthetical statement. And the verse ends, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of this. And in verse 17, we see a contrast. The law was given by Moses, but, here's a contrast, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law, we can think about the law, and many false religions place the emphasis on God's holiness, on the law, and on man's works. God's holiness is true. He is holy. The law is real. The law is from God. But false religions place the emphasis on man's works. There are many religions that say you've got to work for it. You can do righteous things. You can do good works. You can please God. God's law is given. This is righteousness. And you just work righteousness and you'll please God. You'll earn your way to heaven. Many false religions teach that. But the law can never save a sinner. When we work to achieve the level of God's righteousness, that is salvation by the law. But the law cannot save us. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh justified. That means there are no exceptions. You are not an exception. I am not an exception. So-and-so religious leader is not an exception. There will be no one in heaven who became saved because of their works under the law. No one. Not one. Romans 3 goes on, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is why the righteousness of the law cannot bring salvation, because you and I fall short of it. We cannot keep it. We've already failed. It doesn't matter if you live to be 100 years old. Let's say you're 20 years old right now. You live to be 100. And you live all 80 of those years, every day, doing your best to fulfill the law, doing your best to keep the law. It won't be enough. 80% of your life given completely over to keeping the law. It's not enough because you've already broken the law. You've already violated God's law. You are a lawbreaker, and God cannot let lawbreakers, sinners, into heaven. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's what the law does for us. If salvation comes by the law, we're all without hope. We've all broken it, even once. One time, have you ever said one word that violated God's law? Have you ever had one thought that violated God's law? Have you ever done one thing that violated God's law? Yes, yes, we all have. Much more than just once. But even if it was only once, that's a pretty good track record in our definition. But God says, if you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. You offended one point, you're guilty of all. God gave, John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God gave his law to Moses, and it was a good thing. But it doesn't bring righteousness to us. It doesn't bring peace with God for us. The law brings condemnation. And so we might ask, what's the purpose of the law then? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus was full and is full of grace and truth. And John says in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory. He was full of grace and truth. A wonderful thing, the glory of God's traits. Grace and truth. Grace and truth have application because of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not the children of God by the law. We're not the children of God by our righteousness. We're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you haven't beheld his glory. You haven't personally experienced it. You've only heard about it. Salvation does not come through our good works. It can't come through our good works. It only comes through grace and faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law, as Galatians 3:21 says, was to bring us into Christ. The law is important. The law is good. The law demonstrates God's righteousness and shows us our unrighteousness. Grace and truth is in Christ. Turn to John chapter 3. The purpose of grace and truth. The purpose of the law was for us to understand how we fail. Without God's standard being presented to us, we would think we're pretty good, and we still think we're pretty good, mistakenly. A lot of people believe they're good people. Why? I'm a good person. I mean, just look at that guy. Compare me to him, I'm good. Well, that's what we like to do. But how about we compare ourselves to God? That's the standard we should be using. And when we do that, we all realize we're not very good at all. And that's the truth. We're not good. But notice that even though the law was given to Moses, God also demonstrated grace and truth by using Moses. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's what the law does. The law condemns us. We should understand our condemnation. That's not why Christ was sent, but that the world through him might be saved. If you know the Bible account of Moses lifting up the serpent, you'll remember that the children of Israel were sinning against God. They were complaining. They were faithless. And God judged them by sending fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, through the camp. And the snakes were biting everybody. And everybody that was bitten started to die. It was a fatal bite. And God told Moses to make one of these snakes out of brass and put it up on a pole and walk through the camp holding that snake up on the pole. And everyone who's suffering from a bite only has to look at the serpent and they will be healed. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to find a powerful herb to take that would heal them of their bite. They didn't have to say it, do anything. They just had to look. And it was a test. Because if you really believed that this brass serpent would heal you, you would do whatever you had to do to stick your head out the door of your tent and to look at this serpent. Moses is coming. Come look at it. No, it's not going to do anything. That can't help just looking at a brass serpent. What's that going to do? That's unbelief. But those who did believe what God said, those who did believe that God would heal them, they were willing to look. Do you believe that grace and truth was given by Christ? Do you believe that believing on Jesus Christ is what saves a person? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Those who really believe that will act on it, will come to Christ, will repent of their sins, will say, you know what, my sinful life, there's no answers there. There's no pleasure, there's no lasting pleasure, there's no fulfillment there. I don't want that kind of life. I want Christ to have my life. I want to believe on him. I want to have the eternal life that comes through him. I want him to take over my life and to change me. That's what it means to believe on Christ. The glory of God's traits, Christ is full of grace and truth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law was given to prepare the way for me, Christ says. I'm come to fulfill all of that. Matthew 9:12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not sacrifice that pleases me. You can bring a bullock, you can bring a lamb, you can bring a dove or whatever it is, animal, you can sacrifice that to me. I don't want sacrifice. I'm not asking for that. I'm not asking for your works. I'm not asking for a bribe or any way for you to show that you can sacrifice to me and please me. I'm not looking for that. I will have mercy. I want to show grace. That's how salvation is going to come. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We sang earlier, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And the song was talking about crowning him. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him, Lord of all. Whether or not we crown him does not change his nature as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it does change us. Whether or not we acknowledge that we're sinners doesn't change the fact that we are sinners. But it does change our relationship with God. If we see that we're sinners, we'll want to repent. We'll want to come to the Lord and have this grace and truth that he is full of. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is good to do good works, but after we're saved, not to become saved. These are God's traits. He does want us to do good things. He does want us to show grace. He is full of grace and truth. These are glorious things. John said in John 1, we beheld his glory. We watched it. We saw it. We saw it at work. He has the traits of God. And I would ask you, have you beheld the glory of God's grace and truth? Our world is so busy. It's full of people who are busy trying to be more right than everyone else. And we end up without truth. Dog world, that's a phrase that we might use. We're working so hard to show that we're righteous and we're good and we're better, and we end up without truth and without grace. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, showed us how to have both grace and truth. He is sinless, he is holy, he came down to a sin-cursed world full of truth, but also full of grace. And I would invite you to come and behold his glory. It's brilliantly displayed in the scriptures. The glory of grace and truth. But there's also one more area of God's glory that I want to look at this morning. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14 again. This is one of my most favorite Bible verses, John 1. 14, and I encourage you to meditate on it. Read it, meditate on it, consider what it says. I'm only scratching the surface. There's so much more that could be studied about all of this. It's just a blessing to read about what it means and what it means for our lives that Christ came this way. But let's read it again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. An interesting statement. He cometh after me. John was about 6 months older. John the Baptist, that's who John is referring to. John the Baptist, he was about 6 months older physically than Jesus was. John was born about six months earlier, soon before Jesus Christ was born. So he says, he that cometh after me, John was prophesying and baptizing before Jesus came on the scene. He cometh after me, is preferred before me. He's more important than I am, for he was before me. Well, was he before you or after you, John? Yes. Because he was born after John was born, but he's Christ. He's existed from eternity past. He's always existed. So he was before John ever existed as well. A neat truth there that John is talking about. But we beheld his glory. What glory is this, John? The only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a wonderful statement. I wish that I could have walked and lived with Jesus on the earth. And maybe you do too. But we can still behold his glory with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of the soul. This glory of Christ is a wonderful thing. Listen to these verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Many different times, in many different ways, God is speaking unto our forefathers through the prophets. That's what that verse says. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The Son of God is the Creator, and the Son of God is speaking to us today. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, the Son is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he doesn't need our help to purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So much truth here, but I want to focus in on who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This word express here means given in direct terms, not implied or left to inference. Copied, resembling, bearing an exact representation. A photograph is an exact representation of whatever you took a picture of. Maybe there are other ways you can take a mold impression, and we understand that's a representation. It's a copy. You can copy down text. We understand what it means. Christ is the express image of God's person. So if you behold the glory of Jesus Christ, you are beholding the glory of God the Father. The Bible says God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit, but if you can see Christ, you have seen what God is. Have you beheld the glory of Christ? When you do, you are looking at the Father. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see the Father. He's displayed to us in Jesus Christ. The glory of God's image is revealed to our earthly eyes. It's revealed in the person of Christ. Another truth that comes after this is that the saints, if you are saved, you receive Christ's image. John 1:16, we read this earlier, the chapter 1, John 1:16 says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Christ the glory, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Christ is the express image of God's person, and we receive of his fullness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And many people say, oh, I became religious, and I changed my life, and I do things differently now, and I kneel and pray, and I do this, and I do that. But have you been made a new creature? Did Christ make you new? Have you received of his fullness? We can work hard, and we can reform, and we can change, and we can improve. But there's a big difference between you and me improving ourselves and receiving the fullness of his grace. Grace for grace, of his fullness have all we received. Christ is full of grace and truth. And John says, we receive that. And grace for grace. 1 John 3:2, same writer, different book. 1 John 3:2, behold, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wow. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Shall? It's a guarantee. You can bank on it. If you've been saved, you will be like Christ. That's an amazing statement because I know I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. I hope you do. We read stories of terrible crimes, terrible wickedness wrought by people, and you and I have the same ability to do those terrible things that we hear about. People like us, like Christ, that's what happens in salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We do receive of his fullness, and we are being changed, and one day we shall be like him. You and I are still sinners. We're not perfectly like Christ, and we can't be in this life because we're still sinners. We still sin. But if you've been saved for any length of time, you have been changed and are being changed into the image of Christ. You have been made different from how you used to be, changed into the same image from glory to glory, the image of Christ, who is the image, the express image of the Father. So it's an amazing thing. The fact that we could escape judgment, and maybe we would say that's the first thing we think about. Salvation, you can escape God's judgment for sin. That's a wonderful truth, and it is real, it's true. But the fact that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could be the sons and daughters of God, that's an amazing truth. And just meditate on that a while, that you could be God's child. But then the fact that we could become like God, that we could become like Christ, and one day will be like him. What a wonderful and marvelous God, Easter. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is the glory that Christ revealed when he came to earth. He wasn't just a good man. He was much more, he is much more than that. And John said, we beheld his glory. We stared at it. We gazed at it. We appreciated it. He is wonderful. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The image of his Son, and the Son is the image, the express image of God the Father. God, if you're saved, God wants you to be made into the image of Christ, and he is making you that, into that. Are you being made that way? Well, I'm a good person. That's not what I asked. Oh, I go to church. That's not what I asked. Oh, I read my Bible. I didn't ask that. Are you saved? Have you been made into the image of Christ? Are you being made? It won't happen unless you first turn the eyes of your soul to gaze on the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 say, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Because Christ came to earth to live among us as one of us, we may be saved. And when we are saved, he is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those things come to us when we are saved. And so we don't get to glory over that as though we did it, as though we accomplished it. It's the accomplishment of Christ. And so let's glory in the Lord. The saints have received Christ's image. Christ, who is the express image of God the Father, came to earth to be born and to live as a human. He lived and died. He displayed his glory so that we might look on it and believe on him. And again, I ask, have you believed on Christ? Have you beheld his glory? It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to behold it with the eyes of your soul. If you have been saved, are you displaying the glory of Christ in your life? Like the Apostle John, you have received of his fullness and grace for grace. Does your life reveal that? Well, I don't want to talk to people because I'm afraid of rejection. You know, I don't want to be holier than thou. Well, we shouldn't be proud about it. We shouldn't. It's not a competition to see who's most Christ-like. But if the Lord is changing your life, he's full of grace and truth. What's your life look like? Others need to see that. Does the world around you see the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth? They can. It's what God desires for them and for you. Christ, God sent Christ to become one of us, to show us what the Father looks like. And he saves people so that even though Christ is back in heaven, we can show others what the Father looks like. It's not because we're good, we're not righteous, we're sinners. But Christ changes us as he changed you. Salvation is real. It's different. It's not just religion. It's not just good works. It's not just working really hard. It's supernatural. Have you beheld the glory of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've heard about it, but you need to see it for yourself. Let him save you, change you, become like him. Let him fill you with grace and truth. And if you don't understand all of that, maybe you've been listening and you're grasping some of it, but it's still all new to you, seek the Lord. Tell him in your heart, "Lord, I want to understand this. I want to know this. I want to experience this for myself. Help me. I just want to know. I want to get there, but I don't know how." He'll show you. If you're saved, are you displaying this grace and truth? Is your life full of it? Are you the image of Christ? God wants believers to be lights in a dark world. And we can be like Christ now, each and every day, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to behold the glory of Christ, and others need to behold the glory of Christ in our lives. It's a wonderful way to live. It's a victorious way to live. And one day, when we get to heaven, we'll praise and thank the Lord that he revealed his glory to us and then in us. Let's behold the glory in Scripture and in how we live now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.